And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be with you today. Today, I'm coming to you from San Diego, California. Well, actually, I'm coming to you from Del Mar, California. A big difference if you know anything about the Southern California area. I'm actually out here with my family, visiting my wife's mother and father, my in-laws, enjoying a time of a short vacation, combined bringing the kids out, enjoying the ocean, speaking, going to different places, and before the kids get back ready for school. And so we just kind of took this time off before we get ready for school. And then in 2 weeks' time, well, I guess it's about a little more than a week right now before we start our Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference in Gatlinburg. We'll mention more about that in just a moment. But I've been out here speaking at different places, different churches to groups, teaching Bible prophecy. You know, it's very interesting after we spoke on Sunday to a group of folks, and everybody came up afterwards telling, you know, that's the clearest presentation of prophecy, the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, just how they all fit together. You know, and that's really, that just gives a testimony to the fact that how simple Bible prophecy can be once you start to study it and you use proper studying techniques, the hermeneutics, the science of interpreting scripture, who the author was speaking to at the time that he wrote the books. You know, that's been something that we have talked about. That's one of our major emphasis when we are talking about studying Bible prophecy. The three strands of the human family, which I'll be teaching in Gatlinburg at our prophecy conference. The three strands, of course, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the body of Christ. And so, you know, when you look at that, you look throughout all of history, you have the Gentiles, the first 2,000 years of human history. From Adam to Abraham, there were only Gentiles on the earth. That's basically Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 12 comes the second strand of the human family, which would be the Jews, starting with Abraham. Abram, as he was called, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is present-day Iraq, coming up over the Fertile Crescent, following the Euphrates River, making his way down into Canaan. By faith, Abram left and went and established, and there were many blessings and promises given to him, which were fulfilled. But Abraham brought forth the Jewish nation, so you have Gentiles for the first 2,000 years of human history. For the next 2,000 years of human history, you had Gentiles and Jews on the earth. From Abraham all the way to the apostles, you would have had Jews and Gentiles on the earth. And then from Acts chapter 2, from the day of Pentecost, when Christians first came on the scene, from the day of Pentecost, you had from the apostles all the way up through the rapture of the church and the coming of the Antichrist. Shortly after that, you've had Jews, Gentiles, and Christians on the earth. And God has a plan for all of those folks. Well, you know, it's very interesting when you start to explain Bible prophecy and which scriptures were given, promises that were given to different groups, different people groups. You start to understand how you can interpret Bible prophecy, and it makes so much more sense to you, especially as you read the scriptures. And there's a real danger today with people misappropriating scriptures that belong to someone else, and they misapply those, and they're applying them to themselves, replacing groups of people, replacing, for instance, the church, replacing the Jewish nation, replacing Israel. But God has made promises to the Jews that he will fulfill, just as he has made promises to me as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I became a Christian. God has promised me eternal life with him, and he has to fulfill that promise. If he doesn't fulfill the promises that he made to the different people groups, then that means he doesn't have to keep his promise that he made to me. Well, anyway, we taught that. We also teach that and taught in that session There were three books that were given to those three people groups. The book of Daniel was given to the Gentile world, to the Gentiles, and talking about the kingdoms that would be coming and be established. The book of Ezekiel, the promises to the Jewish people, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, the coming back of the Jewish nation, the state, as it's laid out in Bible prophecy, the last from chapters 33 to 48, the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and how it's laid out. And then the book of Revelation was given to the Christians, and the layout of the final days in Bible prophecy. The next three main events in God's calendar, in his timetable, would be the rapture of the church, which is the next event that's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4. That's the next event to take place, which we are anxiously awaiting at any moment. But before that time comes, we are busy doing what we are here on this earth to do, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to God and all that we do. And then after that would be the revelation of Jesus Christ, the next main event, which is then when Christ returns to the earth. That's the only time that he will then touch back down on the Mount of Olives. Just as he ascended into the heavenlies from the Mount of Olives with the apostles in the book of Acts, he will then touch down and be revealed to the whole world at that point in time. And then the thousand-year period of time, and then the great white throne judgment, which is the final of the three events on God's calendar of events that take place. And in between the tribulation period, between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then between the revelation of Jesus Christ or the return, and the great white throne judgment is a thousand-year millennial period, talked about in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, as it is laid out for us. So as you do, as you study Bible prophecy using what we call the trio of triplets, the three main people groups, the three strands of the human family, the three books, the three main prophetic books that were written for those three people groups, and then the three remaining events on God's calendar and how it shapes up. And as you study Bible prophecy, I know that there are a lot of people out there that study Bible prophecy from a lot of different ways. They come up with different events that will take place. And as they interpret the scriptures, as they read it, you know, in the body of Christ, there are many people that have many aspects of a ministry. And our aspect of ministry, Prophecy Today, along with Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, myself, my family, those of us that work in our ministry, our aspect of Bible, of ministry, really, in the family of Christ, is eschatology, the study of end times, the last days, examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And that's what we do. That's our aspect. Of course, we use our understanding of Bible prophecy to help us to stay motivated. And the other aspect of Bible prophecy is to be involved in evangelism. And over the last couple of weeks, I've shared with you about our missions trip to Central Europe and how we're involved there and will be involved in the future in years to come. We're taking the aspects of Bible prophecy and why we use it. You know, I've found so many times today people will get involved in Bible prophecy and study and find out who the Antichrist is and where this is and where that's going to take place. Well, you could study Bible prophecy, and that's in there for a reason. One-third of God's Word is Bible prophecy. So it's very important, but don't get caught up in really the minute details that we will only know after the rapture of the church takes place. We'll know from the heavenlies where a lot of these events are going to take place, who the major players are, the personalities, the names that are put to those personalities. So be very careful as you study Bible prophecy and make sure you use it in its proper context and how we are to live our lives on a daily basis in this world that's getting increasingly worse from day to day as we watch events that are taking place around the world. We realize that the world is not getting better. We're not going to save the earth. We are to be wise stewards, but we're not going to save the earth. And so we are to be involved in the things, the priorities of life. What are they? It's bringing glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to God in all that we do and how we live our lives on a daily basis. Not just on Sunday morning for 2 hours, not just you know, on the particular times when we feel like being Christians, or but in every aspect of our lives, every moment of the day, we are to be about practicing. And of course, God has revealed to us through His Word how we are to live our lives, the priorities in our lives, how to live on a daily basis, how to act, and how to respond and to certain situations in life. So using all of that, Bible prophecy and studying it and teaching it, we're involved in being a part of that. And it's just so interesting when you talk to people that have studied it and haven't really understood a lot of things. When they finally understand, they're just so appreciative that amongst everything, they have the comfort to know that, you know, God does have a game plan. He has a big game plan, the big picture, as I like to call it, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. He lays out history past, history present, and then history future, and what role we are to play in that big picture. And we are living our lives. And so that's what we do on a daily basis, and that's what we're involved with. And as I'm looking at our website, and I encourage you to go to our website on a daily basis. Prophecy Today has many answers to a lot of your questions that you send in. I know that a lot of people, we have hundreds of questions that even if we were to do a Prophecy Q&A program every single day, I probably wouldn't be able to get to all the questions that continually come in. That's why we encourage you to go to our archives on our website and listen to Prophecy Q&A sessions from the past. You can just start from the very beginning and start to listen to them, and probably your question that you've sent in, if you haven't gotten an answer yet, probably your question will be answered in one of those programs. But as time allows, we take the time to try to answer your question. But if you go to our website, you'll have the top 10 news stories that we research on a daily basis. Dad goes through the different websites, the different areas, and he looks and he finds and puts those on our website. So every day we have 10 top news stories, new news stories that are presented every day on our website. We have the Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing, which is Dad's take on what some of the men have shared with on his weekend program. Very important. I mean, God has presented to us some very intelligent men that we are able to have access to and give you on the ground report of what's taking place in those locations and what's happening around the world, what's happening with the European Union, what's happening in the Mideast, specifically in Israel. We have two or three guys, maybe four guys that we go to on a continual basis that kind of keep us aware what's happening with the religious community there, with the religious Jewish community, I should say, what's happening in politics in Israel, what's happening from a Christian's perspective on the politics in Israel, a Jewish perspective on what's happening on the politics in Israel. And then we also talk to men that are involved with Christian activities in Israel, specifically Sabras, an Israeli-born Jew with Menno Kalosher, or the men that he works with at the Friends of Israel ministry. And we're involved and we talk to them. So you get an idea of what's really taking place. We try to present a well-balanced, and I know you've heard this phrase before, a fair and balanced view of what's taking place in the world. But we really try to present that so that you will have an understanding as you live your daily life. You might not have the time to go through and do all the research. Well, we'll do that for you on our website. We have many devotions that you can sign up for, devotions that are that I think are very good as we have gone through from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation, finding prophetic passages in the Bible, how those passages line up with prophecy and for future events that are going to take place. And you can go and take a look at those. Those are all archived by book, by date, by topic. So take a look at those. And if you've only got 1 minute, you got a minute, we have a program called Prophecy Minute, where you can go and listen and get a little nugget. If you know you're running out the door, or you just have a minute to share, you want to hear something that will encourage you and as to where we are on God's timetable, you can go to our Prophecy Minute website, take a listen there, find out what's taking place, what audio series that we have that we offer, what videos, DVDs that we have to offer to you for Bible studies, for lessons, for understanding Bible prophecy, for being able to teach it to your home groups. You know, we are not the only authorities. God gives each and every single one of us the ability to be able to teach, the ability to study, to understand. And so we try to make some things available to the layman, the layperson. We've had pastors that have called in and said, hey, quick, I need an answer to this. I'm teaching this tomorrow. What are your thoughts on it? We've had pastors that listen quite frequently to our Prophecy Q&A program, to our weekend programs, and then they tie that all in. We understand that pastors are very busy people, just like the rest of us in our everyday lives, but we understand that people are involved in so much that they don't necessarily have the time to study like we do as we study Bible prophecy. So we make this is one aspect where we make this a resource area where pastors can come and get an understanding of what's going to take place in the future and how it all breaks down and how things tie together. And to help them as in their teaching in their pulpits on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any other time during the week. But we also make a lot of those resources available to lay people that are involved in Bible studies. Quite often we get questions from people that are involved in what's taking place. So go to our website. Make sure you check that out on a daily basis. Another website that you can check out would be mine, Jimmy DeYoung Jr., which is extremeprophecy.com. Xtreme prophecy.com. You can take a look at that and see what I'm doing, our schedules. Dad and I are both out on the road. We're both busy. We've got the cruise in the fall coming up. We have our fall trip to Israel and Jordan coming up. We have our Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference. I'll be in Romania teaching. We'll be in Rome working on a video. You'll be able to follow both of us in the aspect of what we're doing and be able to pray for us, to be alerted to what we're doing. And wherever we are, we try to stay busy presenting and doing and keeping up with what's taking place through the multimedia, through the social aspect, the social networks. If you have Facebook, if you have a Twitter account, you have Facebook, you can go to those sites and check us out, check our ministry out, of course, the internet, so many different ways. I know people download all of the podcasts. They go the weekend radio program, the daily radio programs, our Prophecy Q&A. I know guys that will download them, pastors, that in their what they're doing throughout the week, they'll listen to them. I know that a lot of people will do that sometimes. We like to call it almost radio on demand, demand when you want to use it. I know that's a phrase that people have used before, but if you don't have the time at the time when the program first rolls off off the internet, off our sources, you can always go back later and listen to it on our Prophecy Today radio network. We'll replay a lot of those, the teachings and the programs. And we try to present to you a good and, again, another balanced approach to studying Bible prophecy using the techniques and the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy that make it so easy for all of us to understand. Well, we do have a couple questions to get to. Let's take a look at these. Debbie Nelson sends in a question. She says, my husband and I are curious about the Sabbath day. Is it Saturday or Sunday? Also, if we don't totally participate in fasting and following in the Sabbath rules, is that bad? No, that's not bad. And Sunday, we go to church and watch many programs on TV. Well, you could look back over history and see when the Sabbath changed from the Saturday, that the Sabbath that the Jews keep, to the Sunday, which is the day of the Christians. I know that in Israel today, you have Jews that celebrate the Sabbath, Christians that live there that are Israelis, they still celebrate the Sabbath or their day that they keep holy on Saturday. Now that's because that of the work week that is set up. Sunday in Israel is the first day of their work week in Israel. Friday and Saturday tend to be their days off, their weekend. So Saturday, they keep the Sabbath, and that's why a lot of Israeli Christians that live in Israel, that hold their service on Saturday. And Christians in the States and for the most part around the world will hold their Sabbath or their day that they keep holy to the Lord. They will observe that on Sunday. I don't think that there's any right or wrong day, just that there is a day that you keep holy. I know that you can look back through history. There are different time periods. Some say in the 4th century that the Sabbath was changed. Some say as far back as the 2nd century that the Sabbath was changed. There are different reasons that people give. But I think the important part, and depending on what you do, I think you have to remember and just use a little bit of common sense. If you're going to keep a day holy to the Lord, it's not just, in our world today, we've gotten to the point where now we have these almost like fast food churches where people want to get in and out in 25, 30 minutes, and we have dumbed down our Christian services and the days that we are, quote, keeping holy to the Lord so that we can get out and get to the lake, get out and get to doing other things. This is my one day off of the week. Well, all I say about that is we need one day that we keep that day where we honor the Lord in all that we do. And we should do that every single day, but one day is special according to the commandment. And so we should keep that day holy. If you're in a place, I don't think it's wrong. If you observe the Sabbath on the Sunday or you keep it holy, or if you keep the Saturday holy, whichever day it is, there's a day that you need to keep holy and give the time allotted to the Lord. Tithe, right? Just like you tithe your money, I would tithe your time to the Lord. And take that time on a Sunday. I know, and it's not, I'm preaching more to myself than to anybody else. Sometimes we can get so busy with, I remember in the days, and I'm sure a lot of people, and if I were sitting here, my girls, my children would be, oh no, they would roll their eyes. I remember the days, but we do remember the days when we would have Sunday school and we would have church, and then you would go home and take a nap and then come back and you would have the I think that we used to call it training union in the evening, and then you would have the Sunday service. And Sunday was a day of worship. Nowadays, it's real hard to find churches that have a Sunday evening service and have a service in the morning. Sometimes they combine Sunday school and church together at the same time. So, we make it easy for people to come to church. The church was designed to educate the body of Christ, to keep them alert, and to educate the family of Christians, so that we could go out and do what we needed to do and live in a world. And so we need to keep all of that in mind as we are doing our work and our studies and living our lives on a Sunday. Make that time to get up and Lord, this is your day. Lord, teach me what you want me to learn today. More special, Lord, than any of the other days. And I think that's important. remember to keep those true. And if you come home in the afternoon and you want to take that time with your family to watch football games, to spend time together, remember to keep Jesus in mind as you go throughout the day, and make it a day that the family set apart, that couples, that individuals will set apart and say, Lord, this is your day. Help me to spend it and doing what I'm doing. And so thank you, Debbie, for sending that in. Hope that helps you. Maybe it confused you. Maybe you didn't get your answer. But that's how I would look at it. And understanding, we get this question a lot with people that go to Israel with us, because we, as we're there in Israel, our schedule lines up so that we bring in a Jewish pastor, a Sabra, an Israeli, Menno Kalosher, who we have known and helped start his church there in Jerusalem. We bring him in to speak to our groups on Saturday morning before we go out on our touring day. And that's our day that we learn about what God has for us. He shares with us about the ministry there. And we get that question a lot. Well, why do they observe Saturday when we in the States observe Sunday? Well, as I explained, the first day of the week is Sunday in Israel, and so that's their day. But you do have Christians, American Christians, that don't work in the work field there, but you know, maybe they're missionaries, or maybe they have other jobs, or maybe they're students. And there are churches that also meet there in Israel on Sunday. So thank you, Debbie, for that question. Hopefully that helps you out. Let's see. Cheryl Spates sends in a question. I listen to Jimmy every Saturday on Faith Radio in Montgomery, Alabama. Great radio network, the Faith Radio Network in all of Alabama. We've done many conferences, radio conferences with them. Dad's spoken with them. I believe Dad's on not only on the weekends and on a daily basis, but they go to him every Wednesday and get an update as to what we are seeing in the news and how it fits in, how we can apply it to our lives. So that's a great Faith Radio Network. But she listens, Cheryl listens to Dad on in Montgomery, Alabama. Seems like I remember one day him talking to someone about Jonathan Cahn, and it wasn't a positive conversation. My mom saw him on TV today and was all excited about what he was saying. I tried to remember what Jimmy had said about him. Can you refresh my memory? I know sometimes all that glitters is not gold, and apparently this is the case with Jonathan. I will thank you in advance for your reply, Cheryl Spates. Well, Cheryl, we have done a lot of work on this particular, and here's what bothers us the most. Jonathan has taken, and again, I go back as I started this program, talking about hermeneutics and the study of interpreting scriptures, and specifically who Christ was speaking to at the time that he gave, as he was giving those scriptures, and who the author was speaking to. So I think that's very important that you keep that in mind. I will tell you this, that on our website, we play the interview that Dad did with David James, who has written a book, and I'll tell you about that in a second. But then also that with Jonathan Cahn, and it was a conversation that he had with all three of them, where they were coming from, what they've been talking about. I think now you're finding out there are many more people that are involved in true students of the Word, I would call them. True students of the Word, as they understand scriptures and understand Bible prophecy, as they are starting to read this book, it doesn't quite ring true. Oh, you can watch a TV interview and get a good feeling about what something is saying, and you read a book and you start to get confused about, you know, misapplying. Does this really make sense? Is it a factual book? Is it a fictional book? What is he trying to tell me in this? I would go to our website or click on any one of the programs that we have that include Dave James. Dave James has just written a book, and he's done an in-depth study on talking about the misappropriating of Bible prophecy, specifically in Isaiah 9 and 10, that Jonathan Cahn does. And so I would encourage you, Cheryl, to go there. Maybe get that book. You can listen to the programs that we have documented on our website. Again, his name is Dave James, and I believe his book is, it's on Amazon right now. You can go take a look at that. Google Dave James, Harbinger, Fact or Fiction. Go to those different sites and you'll be able to get some information as to what's taking place and what's happening with that particular book. And I would say in any book that you read, there are a lot of books out there. You have to look at a person's theology. You have to look at their eschatology. Be very careful as you start to read people and find out what they believe. And I think that, you know, sometimes when you buy a book, you judge a book by its cover. And what I'm saying is, you know, I know that the old adage is you don't judge a book by its cover, but you can look at a cover on a book and specifically where a person comes from. And where his area of ministry is and where his area of expertise is, and you can start to understand more about a person and what philosophy, what theology, what eschatology he's going to try to come through with on a book in a book that is written. So be very careful about that. Susan Halpin sends in a question, and these I'm taking off the top of my head. I'm just taking a look at these, so we'll try to answer those as we come to them. I listen to you every Friday on Brandon's show, Brandon House's program, Weekend View, and anybody can listen to that. Go to Brandon's website. Dad's on there quite a bit, he's the prophecy guru for Brandon and helping Brandon and others understand what's taking place. Susan says, I live in Albany, New York. Some things that I hear on Brandon's show from Dr. Whitcomb are contrary to your interpretation, such as Dr. Whitcomb says the horses in Revelation that Christ and we come back on are not literal, and I believe you have said that they are, which I agree with, but am now confused. Also, Dr. Whitcomb said yesterday that the tribulation temple gets cleansed by Jesus and that the Millennial Kingdom, temple, but you have said that Jesus builds his own temple for the Millennial Kingdom. I read the scriptures, agree with you, but when two respected teachers give such contrary interpretations, it does become confusing. Please clarify with me. Also, if the horses are literal and come out of heaven, does that mean that there are animals in heaven? Well, that's a very good question. Just like you said, Susan, Dr. John Whitcomb, who we respect. Again, those are minor interpretations as you start to understand Bible prophecy. We do believe that those are literal white horses, and I am not sure of Dr. Whitcomb's understanding of that. I could take a look at it. I'll try to see. Maybe we'll get Dr. Whitcomb on here sometime to explain that. His theory on why the horses are not literal. One thing that we do as we read Bible prophecies, we literally interpret the scriptures, literally. And I hope I got my point across there. Yes, there is apocalyptic literature, but I do believe that when it says that we will come riding back on white horses in the book of Revelation, and we come back with Jesus Christ, that we will be riding white horses as we make our ascent at the revelation of Jesus Christ that comes back and fights the battle of Armageddon. And Jesus will be the only one really doing the fighting. There's a description of what takes place there and what happens and what takes place and the events that unfold there. So that's our interpretation, that we see that those are little horses, that we are coming back. There's a description of how we're clothed, and this is all in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And there's a description of Jesus Christ there, just like the same description he gives earlier in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1. He says, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean, that would be us. And those are our garments that we receive from what we do for how we live our lives, that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Those white garments, that's a description of us, followed him on white horses. Now, I'm not sure. I'll have to take a look at Dr. Whitcomb's description and why he says they're not literal horses. I know Dad believes that those are white horses. And your question at the end, also, if the horses are literal and come out of heaven, does that mean that there are animals in heaven? Man, those are all great questions, Susan. There are descriptions of animals. The white horses, if it says that we will be riding white horses, God is the God, the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so if God wants animals in heaven, he will create those white horses that we come back on. As far as the temple that you asked about, he said that Dr. Whitcomb said yesterday that the tribulation temple gets cleansed by Jesus. I believe he's more or less talking about the area that now has the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque on it. I think Dr. Whitcomb is probably talking about the area. The tribulation temple is destroyed because the Antichrist walks in there and sets up the abomination of desolation. And so I don't think that that's the temple. I think Jesus is going to build his temple. He's going to build it when he touches down. As he touches down on the Mount of Olives, he will rebuild a temple. And then he will go to the Jezreel Valley to fight the Battle of Armageddon. And so I think that the temple, the area of where the temple, the tribulation temple stands now, is where the temple will stand in a millennial kingdom. Mount Moriah, the top of Mount Moriah, the threshing floor that David purchased from Arnon the Jebusite, the top of Mount Moriah where Abraham offered Isaac, the top of Mount Moriah, which has been called the foundation stone, not only in Judaism, but in Islam. And we believe that that's where God created Adam, the top of Mount Moriah. So that is God's holy mountain. There are many times in scriptures that he refers to God's holy mountain, the holy city of Jerusalem. So yes, I do think that Jesus will cleanse that area and he will build his own temple there, and he will not have a need for the man-built temple of the tribulation temple that is the Antichrist goes in and sets up the abomination of desolation. So hopefully that helps you. Well, let's see. We can get to a couple more questions here on our list. We'll take a look at those. We have a question that comes in from Anna from Australia. It says, "Dear Jimmy, I have a question if you could help me with it, please. Prophecy says Islam will be greatly diminished, but I wonder about all the Muslims in Europe. They are growing rapidly and will soon outnumber the Europeans, thereby gaining power through our democratic system, then implementing their Islamic ways on Europe. So after the Third World War, they will be in charge of Europe. This is worrying me. Hopefully you can help me with this." Well, Anna, all that we can say, and thank you for sending that in. I love the way she signs off. She says, "Thank you so much, and good day from Australia." G-day. I guess that good day. I don't have a good Australian accent, so I'm not even going to attempt that, Anna, but thank you for your question. Anna, all that we do know, and we do know a couple things about Islam. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Fastest in America, fastest in Europe, and so it's gaining in strength. I think you can look at how they increase in population, increase in numbers, and we see a world of people that are slowly looking for areas from Islamic to Sharia law, becoming Muslims and being a part of that. Well, all that we do know is what the Bible tells us. Ezekiel 38, that war, we believe the war that takes place, Ezekiel 38's war, these are Islamic nations that go against Israel. We do know that Ezekiel 39 tells us that 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out during this battle that takes place. So that's going to leave but 1/6 of the Islamic world available. And I I do believe that's a part of Bible prophecy. I believe it tells us what's going to take place, how that's going to happen with nations, and what takes place, for instance, with America. And we do know that the Antichrist will go in and set up the false church. That's talked about in the book of Revelation. The headquarters of that false church will be in the city of Rome. The headquarters for the Antichrist will be in Rome. We know that Islam does not coexist with any other religion. So as the Antichrist sets up his false church headquartered in the city of Rome, we believe that as Islam will not coexist with it. So however this takes place, I don't think you necessarily have to worry about what's going to take place after the rapture of the church. All of this, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we believe is the man on a red horse that comes, the second horse that comes during the tribulation period. Islam will be wiped out during that time period. So that's all taking place after the rapture of the church. Until then, I would say keep giving the gospel message. I don't worry about, I believe that my God is stronger than any. In fact, we used to have an old adage, God and me, we make a majority. And that's the same with you, as you give and live your life. It's going to get increasingly, and it's not just Islam, which is a fast-growing religion. There are other religions. There are other people that are trying to take the place of Christianity, that other religions that have come into this world. So as you live your life, pray for the rapture to take place. Be busy. The one thing that you can do to bring about the rapture of the church is to witness, is to tell others about Jesus Christ and what's taking place. If you go to the book of 2 Peter, it tells us exactly what we can do. The Lord right now is holding the door open. The only prophecies, there are no prophecies left to take place before the rapture takes place. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to send people to hell. He's given everybody an opportunity. He's holding the gates of heaven open and for people to come to him. And that's what we need to be busy about. Not so much is Islam, what happens, are they going to take place and take over the world? I would just say be busy about what we are to do and to stay busy in the Lord's work and tell others about him. But at a certain point, God's going to say to his son, go to the edge of the heavenlies and call your children home. And when that takes place, that will be the rapture of the church. We'll be caught up to be with him. Then the Ezekiel 38 war will take place as all the Islamic nations turn against Israel, which we see that happening on a daily basis. So I would encourage you to stay busy, to stay focused on what you are supposed to be doing, and keep God number one in your life, and keep the priorities right, bring glory and honor to him, and tell others. In fact, go to your Islamic friends, tell them about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it might not be well received, but again, ask the Lord for discernment as you go out and share the gospel message. Well, thank you again for today, for being able to spend this time with you. We are coming from San Diego, California. Well, actually, again, correction, Del Mar. And we're here on our vacation, taking some time. But again, I just wanted to share with you, as you start to study Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy is used to comfort us. If you remember a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And when it's talking about the rapture of the church, and I'm turning in my Bible now as I go there, just want to read this to you because, you know, so often we get so concerned with what's taking place. But as he's talking about what's going to take place in the rapture, and it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, amen, together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then the last verse says, verse 18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as you start to think about all of these things and understand Bible prophecy. It's to give us comfort. We know what's going to take place. We know what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days and how it's going to unfold. And so use that to give you comfort, to give you strength as you live your daily. You know, as I speak to young people, I always tell them, and I, you know, what keeps us on the straight and narrow? So many times we hear about Christian leaders, Christians, moms and dads, family members, good friends, good neighbors that are Christians, and they fall away from what keeps us on the straight and narrow? Because God lays it all out for us, the past, the present, and the future. We have it all laid out in His Word. Well, we know what's going to take place. The problem is a lot of us don't truly believe God's Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And therefore, we don't know how to live our lives, and we lose. We get to the point where we get discouraged and we get downtrodden, and we're like, why do I need to do this? We succumb. We give in to temptation. Well, Bible tells us how to handle all of that. And a major part of that is Bible prophecy, understanding what's going to take place, why it's important for us to train our families, to train to be busy about the Lord's work, to purify ourselves, to be productive in His Word. Because we understand that what's going to take place in the final days, in the end times, in the last days, in Bible prophecy. And because Bible prophecy, the thousand prophetic prophecies in the Bible about the future return, about the coming of Christ and future events, 500 of them have been fulfilled. And were fulfilled exactly as they were laid out in Bible prophecy and in the Scriptures. We have the confidence knowing that those took place exactly as they said that they, as God said that they would, as the Scripture said. We know that the remaining 500 prophetic scriptures about what's going to take place in the future are going to come true exactly as God says that they will. And so we need to truly believe in what God says in His Word. Read God's Word, understand it, apply it in your lives, and live your life depending on that. Well, thank you so much for this time, spending the time with you, understanding where we are, taking a look at Bible prophecy. Keep us in prayer. I'll be back with you next week. I'll be back in my San Antonio office. We'll have Dad with us. We'll answer more questions that you have sent in and get to those. But there's nothing else left for us to say right now except, Lord, we're looking up into the heavenlies. You know, you will receive a reward for anxiously awaiting the rapture, His return, the events that take place. We will receive a reward for that. So there's nothing else for us to say except let's keep looking up until...